The title of this morning's teaching is Wineskins. And just to kind of catch us up where we're at in the life of Christ here in Luke, he has been teaching all over Galilee. He's been healing people. He's been delivering people. And so now the Bible says that he has great multitudes following him. I mean, we're talking great multitudes, thousands of people following him at this time. And in fact, the crowds were so great that one time he's teaching at this house, and it's actually in Luke 5 there, but we're not going to cover it. The last couple of Gospels that we went through, we did cover it. But it's where these guys have this buddy of theirs, and he's paralyzed. And it's so crowded there that, you know, people are jamming inside the house. They're just totally packed. They're at the windows and the doors, you know, trying to hear what Jesus is saying. And the crowd is all around. They can't even get close to the house. And so these guys, man, they were determined. They took their buddy that's on a stretcher. They carried him up to the roof and tore through the roof. Can you imagine being Jesus sitting there teaching, you know, as he's teaching, whatever he's teaching, all of a sudden, pff, pff, pff. Oh, you look up, and all of a sudden there's a hole in the roof, a big hole, and some guy starts getting lowered on this stretcher down right in front of Jesus. Can you imagine that? And Jesus, when he sees him, he's just blessed by their faith. It's awesome, man. And he says, your sins are forgiven. And the religious leaders, what they do, they are indignant, man. They're thinking among themselves, who does he think he is? Forgiven sins? Only God can forgive sins. Who does he think he is? And Jesus just talks it, right? Talks to their heart. He says, you know, he looks at them, hey, which is harder? To say your sins are forgiven or to say, rise up and be healed? He says, but that you would know that the Son of Man. And that should have been a clue to the religious leaders, because that was the way Daniel referred to the Messiah, as the Son of Man. And so he says, so that you know that the Son of Man has power to forgive sins on earth, I say to you, rise up, take up your bed, and go your way. The guy gets up. He's been paralyzed all his life. Gets up and goes his way. Whoa! Then he does something else that's unthinkable to them. He gets walking down the road after this, and he sees, like, the lowest form of life in the Jewish community. He sees a tax collector. Okay? Now, understand, a lot of us don't really care for the IRS so much. You know, I mean, they're not the most loved people on the planet, but it's nothing like tax collectors were there. There were those tax collectors that were Gentiles, that were Romans. But, you know, that was bad. You know, they were collecting taxes from the Jews to give to the occupiers, the Roman government. But there were Jews like this guy Levi. We know him more as Matthew. He's the one who wrote the book of Matthew. He's this, really a traitor to his own countrymen. He's extracting taxes from Jews to give to the Roman government. And something else, too, the way that the tax collectors operated was that if they could force more money out of you, well, they got to keep the extra. They got paid a certain amount, but whatever, more than what Rome demanded that they could get from you, well, then they kept it. And they were creeps. There's no arguing about that. Jesus not only comes by this guy and talks to him, but he says, hey, come, follow me. Come on, join my group here. And the religious leaders, just they're blowing their minds at this. And then he does the unthinkable. He actually goes to Levi's house and eats with him. And all of Levi's sinner buddies are invited too. And they're just, oh, they're indignant. And they start, like cowards usually do, they don't really address Jesus, they address his followers. And they start sowing discord among the brethren. You know, hey, what's your master doing, man? Is he really of God? I mean, come on, look at who he's eating with. He's eating with sinners, he's eating tax collectors. He's eating with them. And Jesus, you know, he knows what's going on. And that's where he tells him. He says, hey, I didn't come to call the righteous to repentance. I've come to call the sinners to repentance. He says, it's not the well people that need the physician, but the sick people. See, and really even that should have spoken to them. When he said that, I haven't called the righteous to repentance, but sinners to repentance, something should have clicked inside of them, because they were familiar with what God said through Isaiah. Isaiah said that there's none righteous, no, not one. And the thing is, they were righteous in their own eyes. They were righteous in a self-righteous way. And so that they should have gotten a clue there. And understand, folks, anytime God does a work, anytime that God starts doing something, I don't care when, I don't care where, I don't care who he's using, there will be opposition. There will be those that the enemy will use and try and stop what God is doing. The saddest part about it is, it often comes from the place where it absolutely should not be coming from. It comes from those who profess to be walking with God, they profess to be knowing God. And that's what's happening here. Then a question comes up about fasting, and that's where we pick it up at here in verse 33 of Luke 5. It says, "Then they said to him, 'Why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise those of the Pharisees, but yours eat and drink?'" See, John the Baptist's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees, along with the Pharisees, they fasted regularly. Every Monday, every Thursday, and every other appointed fast in Scripture, they made sure they did that. And what they're saying here is that, hey, the Pharisees, you know, they're holy, they're godly, and John the Baptist, because they're doing it like the Pharisees, because they're doing it like us, they're holy, they're godly, but you and your disciples, you're not godly. If you were, you'd be doing it our way. That's what they're saying. They're accusing Jesus and his followers of not being godly. You're not doing it like we do it. See, these guys were stuck in a rut. You and your disciples, you're not doing it right. It's been said before, the only difference from a rut and a grave is just the length and depth of the rut. That's the only difference. And these guys were stuck in a rut. And I think what God wants to speak to us this morning, and really get us to answer the question ourselves, is, are we stuck in a rut that we're waiting to be buried in? Are you in a rut? Are you just waiting for them to start pouring dirt over you, kind of thing? I think God wants to talk to us about that this morning. Jesus answers them now. You know, you guys don't fast. You know, you're eating and drinking and all that. Verses 34 and 35, he said to them, "Can you make the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them. Then they will fast in those days." See, fasting is connected to mourning and affliction. This was a time to celebrate. Now, Jesus refers to himself as a bridegroom here. Again, something should have clicked inside of them, because they were familiar with Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Hosea. All of those prophets, God spoke through them, referring to himself as a bridegroom, referring to the Messiah as a bridegroom that would come and take Israel as his bride during the millennial kingdom. So they should have kind of, he's calling himself the bridegroom. Well, you know, kind of thing. But Jesus prophesies of his death here. There will come a time when he'll be taken away, and then they will fast. But see, they weren't getting it at this point. They weren't celebrating. They weren't happy to see Jesus. He was come, and he is changing things. And he gets to the very heart of the problem now, which is a problem of the heart, the very core of who they are, in verse 36. It says, "Then he spoke a parable to them. No one puts a piece from a new garment on an old one. Otherwise, the new makes a tear. And also, the piece that was taken out of the new does not match the old." Talking about patching up old garments. Now, I know something about having clothing that is patched. When I grew up, I was poor. Our family was poor. And, you know, I got my 4 shirts at the beginning of the school year, and, you know, 2 pair of pants, and you got your new pair of shoes to begin the school year up. And, you know, usually by summertime, you know, most boys, you know, you're tearing up your clothes like crazy. You know, you got holes in your shirt, you got holes in your knees, your pants. And back then, holes in your jeans were not cool, okay? And so, you know, I remember my mom. She had this bag of rags kind of thing, this bag of patching material in my shirt. Would get a hole, she would go through it and say, "Well, this looks pretty good. But it was one of those deals, like Jesus said, it always had to be pre-shrunk. She had to make sure this stuff was older, that it had been through the washing machine a few times, because you take, as Jesus said there, you take a new piece of cloth and you sew it on an old piece. Well, when they wash it, that new piece is going to shrink and it's going to make the tear bigger, the hole bigger than it was. And so it was important to have pre-shrunk. And then there, again, he says that the new doesn't match the old. No matter how hard you try, it's never going to be the same. And folks, that's what Jesus is saying here. See, a patched garment is never going to be perfect. What Jesus is saying here is that he did not come to patch up the old system. He didn't come to patch up the old way of doing things. You see, the system of law and grace are incompatible. See, the law was to show us our need for grace, our need to put our faith in Jesus Christ. In Galatians 3, 24 and 25, it tells us, therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. So he didn't come to patch up the old system, but also this speaks to us that Jesus doesn't want to just patch up our lives. Do you know that? Jesus doesn't want to just come into our lives and kind of patch up some holes. He'd kind of just add him to our old way of living. No, he wants to come in and make everything new. 2 Corinthians 5:17, which by the way is the verse that got me on my knees, that caused me to come to Christ, give my life to him. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. See, he doesn't want to just patch us up. He wants to create us into completely new people. When I read that for the first time as a 19-year-old kid, all messed up, man, I saw that, went, that's what I need. I got down on my knees and I prayed to receive Christ. And I remember praying. I was so blown away that he could make me a new person, because I had tried patching up my life. I had tried kind of cleaning things up. Okay, I'm going to walk the straight and narrow. I'm going to do better. Every time temptation would come along, I'd be gone. It's like, oh, I did it again. When he said he could make me a new person, oh man, that was music to my ears. Oh Lord, yes, I want to be a new person. And you know, the way that we appear before God when we come to him, our position in Christ, really, he often refers to that as having new garments in that. You know, he didn't come to patch up that old garment. He didn't come to patch up our old way of life, but he came to make us new people, and so that God would see us in a whole new light, in a whole different way. See, we don't come to God in a patched up self-righteousness, kind of where Jesus just kind of makes up what we're lacking. He gives us his robe of righteousness. We are clothed, the Bible says, in the righteousness of Christ. In fact, Galatians 3:27 says, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. See, when we stand before God, when we're praying before him, when we appear before him, we're not standing in our own righteousness. We're not standing in a bunch of patched up robes, whatever. No, we're standing in the perfection of Christ. He sees us as perfect. That's why the Bible says we can go boldly before the throne of grace, because we're standing in the very perfect righteousness of Christ. I mean, just even the idea of standing before God in a patched up robe, just doesn't that sound kind of bizarre? That just can't be, because it's not. Because of the righteousness of Christ that he has placed upon us when we are in him, we stand before him pure, complete, totally righteous. Not in our own righteousness, but his. That's been placed upon us. What an awesome thing. Now, he's addressed the old system. Now he wants to address the containers of the old system. Look at verses 37 and 38. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine will burst the wineskins and be spilled, and the wineskins will be ruined. But new wine must be put into new wineskins, and both are preserved. See, wineskins, and a lot of times we think of wineskins as those small, like, Boda bag type, you know, that we're familiar with, especially the one on the lower right-hand corner there. You see those? But those are the kind of smaller ones. That's what we kind of think of. But oftentimes, they would use complete animal skins like that. And they would have to carry them on their back like that. They would kind of just clean these skins up and tie up or sew up the legs and the neck and all that kind of stuff and fill them up with the wine. But when they would put new wine in, they would have to be new wineskins. Because wine, when it's new, even if it is fermented a little bit, it'll still continue to ferment as it is in the container. And so they would have to use a new wineskin that was soft, that was supple, that would stretch as that fermentation process would off-gas. And I think it's carbon dioxide that's released there, would take up more room. So they would have to have these new wineskins that would stretch with the wine as it fermented. The old wineskins, as Jesus said here, cannot handle the new wine. They won't stretch anymore. They'll burst. Folks, you know what's sad? Is that Christians can become old wineskins. And it's such a drag. Because Christians, and I see it all the time, can become kind of set in their ways. They become dry and brittle. They refuse to stretch. And that's why when you look in church history, every time God has had to do a work, you know, every time he has wanted to do a new work, he's always had to go outside of the established church. Because the established church, they get stuck in a rut. They get stuck in their tradition. You know, you hear him say stuff like, God sure does how he really wants to work. And they forget to add the words, back then. See, now, listen to me real close. Like Charles Stanley would say, listen to me now. Listen to me. The gospel message, the content of the message never changes. The fact that we've all sinned, we've all fallen short of the glory of God, and that the wages, what we deserve, what we've earned for that sin that we've committed is death. Eternal death in hell. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. That Jesus lived a sinless life. He was born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, and then died on the cross for our sins. And then was buried. And then resurrected 3 days later, and then rose up into heaven and is coming back. See, that message never changed. It never can change. Because that is the core of the gospel. That is the message that was delivered once and for all, as Jude says. But how we deliver that message, oh, that has to change. You know, God is always doing new things, and the thing is, though, that oftentimes, the old wineskins, they have a hard time when God does something new. You know, 100 years ago, a little over 100 years ago, before amplification, do you know that when the first preachers started using amplification, that the old wineskins, man, they couldn't handle it? What? Oh, man, that just ain't natural. It's terrible. You know, and they would cite the old preachers that didn't use amplification. And then, you know, when they start doing the kind of crusades, the crusade type evangelism, the kind that, you know, Billy Graham does and Greg Laurie and all that, when they first start doing it, which was before Billy Graham's time, when they first start doing that, many Christians oppose that. Oh, you can't do that. That's wrong. You know, nobody does it like that. You got to see them face to face, man. You got to eye to eye. That's how you win people to Christ. But yet. How many people have been saved through crusade evangelism? You know, millions, probably. And then when radio came along, oh man. You know, Billy Sunday was one of the first radio preachers. And you know, he took a lot of heat. You're using the devil's medium. Oh, you know, I mean, that sensual music is on there. And then you're going to bring the gospel on the radio. Oh, that's blasphemy. But yet, God used radio. He still uses radio. And I'm glad. You know, when I first got saved, I was a truck driver. and drive it around in a semi, it was great. I was able to turn the semi into a seminary by having teachings on all the time. And I got going down the road in the Peterbilt, listening to, you know, different teachings on the radio, and I really got fed. It was awesome. You know, I praise God for radio. And when TV, same thing, same kind of a deal. You can't use that. Now, God will use any method like that, anything that we're willing to let us use him in. You know, it's one of those things, folks, where we have to keep in mind that God is always wanting to stretch us. Old wineskins won't stretch, though. They'll burst. See, when the Lord first started using Calvary Chapel back in the late 60s, it was seen as way unconventional. You know, I mean, think about this. This was not traditional. This is worshiping God with and reaching the lost with guitars, even electric guitars. And you brought drums into the church. What's wrong with you? You know? I'm telling you, people were just freaking out back then. I was involved with the concert ministry at Calvary Chapel of Downey back in the mid-70s and on into the mid-80s. And it was awesome to see God move. And the bands that were around back then, they were considered just radical, man. Just, whoa, you know. And there were so many people that would leave the concerts. They'd come, they'd hear about them, they'd check them out. And old wineskins, man. They'd get up, and sometimes you would see they would be trying to make as big a seed as they can, just really in the flesh, you know. But they had judged this whole thing. They'd get up, get out, and I'd talk to a lot of them, you know, out in the parking lot. Excuse me, you look upset. I am upset. Why? What you're doing in there, that's blasphemy. What do you mean it's blasphemy? Well, you can't use electric guitars in a church. God doesn't want to do that. Or I always got a kick out of, God's not into that kind of music. Oh, really? What kind of music is he into? You know, and whatever music God was into, just by coincidence, that was the music they were into. Can you go figure? And it just always got me that people, because of their tradition, they would get so just dug in this rut that they couldn't see outside of it. And you know what? Now the guitars and the drums, all that stuff in church, now that's a tradition, isn't it? It's all, you know, say, oh yeah, you know, that's the way we do it now. You know, everybody does it that way. Even the older churches, you know, they're using drums and guitars now. But folks, God's always wanting to stretch us. And we need to guard against being an old wineskin. And understand this, even if you think, uh-oh, I think he might be talking to me. Even if you feel that, and understand this, it has nothing to do with age. You could be a 25-year-old old wineskin. It has to do with the heart, what's going on inside. If you think that, well, I think maybe I'm there. I think God might be trying to speak to me today. Understand this. God can make the oldest, most stubborn wineskin new, fresh, and pliable if we are willing. Think about Nicodemus. Nicodemus, he was part of the establishment back then. He was a leader among the Jews. Remember when he came to Jesus at night in John chapter 3, Jesus referred to him as, aren't you the teacher of Israel? But see, he was willing to be stretched. He was willing to hear what God might be doing now. He came to Jesus by night and he asked Jesus some things. He had a dialogue with him. Even when Jesus said something that just rattled his cage, you must be born again. It's like, what? I don't get it, Jesus. How can somebody in her mother womb be born again? I just don't get it. How can these things be? A lot different than his contemporaries. See, Nicodemus' buddies, they had already decided, man, anybody who accepts Jesus as a Messiah, we're going to kick them out of the synagogue. They're going to be excommunicated. And that was bad news back then. But he was willing to hear. He was willing to be stretched. And you know what? God honored Nicodemus for that. His name is in the Word of God, and the Word of God abides forever. We know Nicodemus because of God honoring him and recording that dialogue that he had with Jesus. And he was further honored by God by being allowed the privilege of caring for and burying the body of Christ when he was crucified. See, you can be changed. God wants to make sure that we're all soft-hearted, that we're all pliable, moldable. Now, he wants to speak now to the perception and the prejudice of the connoisseurs of the wine, those self-appointed judges. Look at verse 39. And no one, having drunk old wine, immediately desires new, for he says, the old is better. Well, they're stuck in a rut. It's just like so many Christians can get that way. Ah, the old days. I remember the old days. Yeah, it was wonderful to see God move back then. You know, they get set in their ways. And you can see it a lot of times in how people react to the kind of music that we use to worship with. Yeah, and I'll hear him talk to me. I like the old hymns. Oh, those are real ways to worship God. Them old hymns. You know, it's like, hey, I like them too. There's awesome words in those old hymns. There's some real depth. You could tell these people that wrote those old hymns, they had a real relationship with the God that just saved them. And they were just as blown away at God loving them and saving them as I was at 19 and still am. I'm still blown away that he would do that. Well, you know, as much as those old songs are just, they're awesome, most of them, you know, and they have those great lyrics and deep, deep, you know, thoughts that they provoke, but there's a lot of new songs that have awesome words, that have that depth also there. And you know what? Every now and then I see the old wineskins. I ain't going to sing it. You know, they need to be praying to him. I ain't going to do it. You know, it's like, oh, man, what a drag. And yeah, there's been even people that have left the church. You don't do enough hymns, I'm out of here, you know. Usually they don't say anything themselves. They'll tell somebody else to tell us kind of thing. But, you know, just like the new, you know, new wine. Oh, no, the old is better, you know. The old song, that's the one I want to sing kind of deal. Understand, it's not just music either where the old wineskin thing comes out. You know, it's the way the churches run. That's not the way we used to do it. Well, no, it's not. But God's doing something else kind of thing. And you know what's the saddest thing to me about the whole dynamic of old wineskins is the very ones who should know better, the ones that should be the most mature in Christ, the most studied in the Word of God, are oftentimes the very worst offenders at that. Turn with me, if you would, to Romans 15. Romans chapter 15. Just a few pages towards the back of your Bible from Luke there. Luke, John, Acts, then Romans. Romans 15. We're going to have it up on the wall, but I want you to turn there because I really want you to see these words yourselves with your own eyeballs. Romans 15, starting in verse 1. We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. After going through the Bible with us through the Bible in a year, read that yesterday, didn't you? Verse 4, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see that? It's not about you. It's not about me. I was asked one time a while back, well, what kind of worship music do you like, Pastor Tony? And I kind of refused to answer. I said, it's not about me. It's not about what music I like to worship to. You know, 1 Corinthians 13:5, as part of the definition of what real love is, it says love does not seek its own. See, if you love your neighbor, then you're not seeking your own benefit, your own well-being, your own edification. You're seeking theirs. How can they be blessed? And you know, we kind of expect new believers not to get it. We kind of expect those that either are brand new to the faith or maybe aren't saved yet. Kind of expect those people to come in and sit down, and you know, when they hear the hymns, we kind of expect them to say, "Dude, like that's old fogey music, man. Those are geezer songs, man." You know, kind of expect that, right? Because we're immature. But those that are mature, folks, we ought to be able to worship to anything. You know, I can. You know, you want to know what kind of music I worship to? There's times I'm driving down the road in my truck, and I have some of the music from the 70s on. You know, some of the worship music from then. You know, and sometimes I have stuff that is like right out, getting the airplay on the radio. Sometimes, okay, hold on. Don't let your socks get in a knot now. Sometimes I will listen to bluegrass music and worship God to bluegrass or country western music. You know, I worship to just about anything, save rap. I just haven't been able to get into that. It ain't music. That's why they're all mad. It's because they can't sing. No. No. Hey, you know, but I will say this. God uses rap music. There are a lot of rappers for Christ, man. And even though I can't get into it, I will never put somebody down that is using rap music to reach out to their generation of rappers. Because God wants to use them. I don't want to be an old wineskin. The medium that God uses to give the gospel, that's, you know, that changes. But the deal is that we that are more mature ought to be able, as he says there, to bear with the scruples of the weak. In fact, let's read verse 1 and 2 there of Romans 15 together. Okay, let's read it again so we all get it. So it comes out of our lips. We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. We need to be thinking of others and not ourselves. You know, we learn a few new songs or whatever. Cool. Praise God. I love new songs because they get you to think about the words. You get singing an old song that you've sung for 30 years. You could be thinking about, what are we going to do for lunch? Grace, how sweet the sound. I think we'll go over to the place and get a hamburger. You know? And you could be thinking about other stuff. But when you're doing a new song, you've got to concentrate, don't you? Okay, what the words are? Yeah. Okay, yeah. Hey, that's good stuff there. Yeah. You know, it forces you to get drawn in. So I like new songs for that reason. But see, we have to be thinking about our weaker brothers and sisters. We have to be thinking about how we can minister to them. We that are strong ought to be able to worship to anything. We should be able to be flexible, you know? And when you see somebody new on the worship team doing worship, do you encourage them? Do you go to them? Maybe you don't like how they're doing it. They didn't do that before, you know? But you just say, hey, praise God that God is using you. You know, keep up the good work, that we would encourage them. Even like, say, a new Sunday school teacher. You know, that they're back there, they're serving, you know, they just start serving, and maybe they don't have it as together as the old Sunday school teacher did. But do you encourage them? Maybe offer to help? You know? Hey, would you like some help the next couple of weeks? I'd like to be your assistant. Folks, we should be encouragers. When people are serving the Lord, understand, it doesn't come easy for a lot of people. There's a lot of folks that are serving now that sat for years. Well, yeah, maybe I should. Gosh, I don't know. I mean, gosh, I've been asked a couple of times now if I would be part of the worship team, but gosh, I don't know. Golly, could God really use me? I don't know. And so they get up and okay, Lord, I'm going to be obedient to you. I'm going to step out and be used. Oh, Lord, please, you know, bless this. And then after the service, you don't do it right. You know, it's like, oh, man, you know, that hurts. That we should be encouraging them. You know, nobody is born with the ability to do perfectly what God has called them to do. Hebrews says, it's by reason of use, you know. We use the gifts that God gives to us, and we become better at them. And so we need to be encouragers, not old wineskins, ready to burst because God's doing something new. We should be ready and say, all right, you know, hey, praise God that you're stepping up, man, and you're being held. Praise God you're in that Sunday school, man. Praise God that you're up there doing the sound and all that. Cool, man, I'll be praying for you. And then offer to help even, you know. Gosh, that's what God wants from us. Understand this, folks, that the established religious leaders saw Jesus as a radical. He was not doing it right. Jesus saw them as old wineskins. They were unwilling to be stretched, unwilling to be used by God to carry the new wine, the gospel, to those who need it. Now, whose perception was right? The answer is Jesus, okay? It's always Jesus. He's always the one that's right. His perception is right. And folks, understand this, that we can't be used by God until we're first filled by God. And He won't fill us with old wine. He's not making any old wine. Okay? He wants to do new work in us and through us. He wants us to hear from Him and go out and be used by Him to bring the gospel to the people that He has put us around. God wants to pour that new wine into us to be His vessels, to carry it to a thirsty world. How might God want to use you as an individual to take His gospel, His new wine to the people around you? How might He want to use us as a fellowship? But we got to be those new wineskins. You know, remember this, that if you are a born-again Christian, then you are a wineskin. The only thing is, which kind of wineskin are you? Old, dried up, brittle, going to burst if God tries to do something new in you? Or are you flexible? Are you ready to receive whatever God has for you and use you in whatever way He wants so that He could be glorified in you? That's the question. Let's stand up and pray.